I hope you are being blessed by this Freedom Series. I know I'm being blessed by doing the research for it because I've never heard a message on it quite like this. And so I have to do a little bit of study and, you know, not just get it out of off the radio like I normally do. Just a few minutes ago, we sang a song, Free at Last, Free at Last, Thank God Almighty, I'm Free at Last. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. I am free, amen. We all are affirming that verse from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, where Paul says, the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. You're with me, thank you. And we talked about last couple of weeks in a row, we alluded to it, have not preached on it, the fact that wherever we go as children of God, wherever we go, we have the opportunity, as we yield to the Holy Spirit, to bring freedom to everyone around us. Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. The Spirit dwells within us. Jesus said, you know him, and he will be in you. We talk about the temples of the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. So we take that freedom wherever we go. We talked about how Jesus said in John chapter 8, if you hold to my teachings, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And then a few verses beyond that, Jesus said, if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. So we got all this freedom stuff going at great cost. At the shed blood of our Savior, we have been purchased, redeemed, as Priya said. We have been bought with a price. We are free because of the blood of Jesus, because of the indwelling Holy Spirit, and because of the truth of God's Word that we have. So we have all this freedom, freedom that we can impart to others. So the question then rises in my heart, what's the best use of the freedom that I have? What's the best use of that? You may all have your opinions, but there was one that seemed to jump off the pages of Scripture to me. And I want to talk to you about that, how we can glorify God with our freedom that most of the world doesn't have. Are you with me, church? Let's pray and we'll get right into it. Loving Father, we thank you for this precious, precious time away from the craziness of our workaday lives, where we can just share it with the body of Christ, and those who have been sustaining us through their prayers and through their love, through this life. And Father, it's such a delight to come into your presence with the church you are building and just spend time before that throne of grace and find grace and mercy in our time of need. We thank you for the love that's in this place. We pray that each person would feel that. Pray that, Lord, that you would be glorified in what we do and say, especially in these last few minutes together where we hear, hopefully, from you. So, Lord, we do ask that you would be our teacher today, that you would use me as your instrument. Speak to us through your servant, your Spirit, and your Word. And, Lord, I pray that you would keep us from all distractions, whatever that distraction may be. May we be laser-focused on you. And, Lord, would you work a miracle somehow from my lips to the hearer's ears, so that they would hear only what you would want them to hear. And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. In this highly politically charged climate that we find ourselves, and it seems to happen about every 3 years, as it takes a full year to get through some of the stuff, and sometimes it ramps up even before that, we find that on the Democratic side of our presidential race, there's a lot of people who want to be president of the United States. Now, some of them have dropped off, but there's many on the one side, only one, mostly only one, or maybe a couple of people that are thinking about it on the other side, but the whole field combined, there's a lot of people that say, I want to be president of the United States. Why? I don't know if anybody would ever want to be. I don't know. But the point is, that's my opinion. But they want to be the president of the United States. And what a high calling. And they will spend millions, their constituents, and they will spend countless hours and countless millions of dollars to try to promote their message to the American people, hoping that they will be elected as the president with this message. How many parents, how many teachers, how many mentors have said to their little ones, maybe one day, if you do things well, you can grow up to be the president of the United States? Maybe it doesn't happen as often as it used to, but that used to be a thing, right? Where the parents said, you could be. And maybe in other countries they say it a little different. You can be king, you can be queen, you can be grand duke, grand duchess. You could be the emir, you could be the emperor, you could be the prime minister. Whatever their country's head leader was. What a high calling. But I got to tell you, never, ever, ever have I heard a pastor, a parent, a teacher, a mentor ever say to their little ones, maybe one day, you will grow up to be a servant. Be a servant. And yet, what I see in Scripture is there is no higher calling in all the earth than to be a servant. The Master of the universe came to this earth and he said, the Son of Man did not come to this earth to be served, but to serve. So I want to talk to you today about this incredibly high calling of being a servant. The best use that we can have for our freedom is to be a servant. Are you with me, church? Okay, I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and hold them up in the air. Thanks for bringing them with you. If you didn't bring them with you, please consider doing that so you can mark up your Bibles. But you can follow along on the screen behind me. Would you turn to Matthew chapter 20 as Jesus gives us some instruction in this matter. You got to love the sons of Zebedee. Zebedee's wife comes to Jesus with her two boys in tow. Now, these are grown men. I think they're fishermen. And then the mother of Zebedee's sons, in other words, Zebedee's wife, the mother of Zebedee's sons, this is a weird way to say it, but the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons in tow and kneeling down asked a favor of him. "What is it you want?" he asked. She said, "Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom." "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said to them. "Can you," and he's speaking plurally to the young men, "can you drink the cup I am going to drink?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink from my cup. But to sit at my right or my left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father." When the ten, that is the ten disciples, heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, "Listen, you know how the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." The ten were indignant. You got to love it. Got to check the whole scenario out. This is so weird. You got the sons of thunder, right? You got James and John. You got the sons of Zebedee who come out with their mom and say, "Mom, we're kind of embarrassed to ask Jesus this question, but we know that you've got some chutzpah," so that's Hebrew. "You got some chutzpah. So would you go and would you ask Jesus if we can sit on his right and his left, the places of greatest honor in the kingdom of heaven? Would you do it for us, Mommy?" And so, of course, she goes. This is ridiculous to me. But she goes and she says, "I've got a question. My boys would like to have this seat. I'm going to ask you to do this for me." And the ten were indignant. Now, it's interesting how many times, if you go through the Gospels, how many times you see that the disciples are arguing with each other. They're angry all the time. I can't imagine Jesus wanting to be around them. But they're indignant nonstop. And then it says that they were indignant that they had asked this when they heard about this. So the question is, why were they indignant? Were they indignant because the question was so arrogant of their mom to ask such a question and to do it in such a kind of a backhanded way? Or was it because they wanted the positions of authority there? I'm kind of thinking the latter, because over and over again we see, just in the recorded instances, and who knows how many times it happened, over and over again the disciples argue with each other as to who's the greatest among them. Did you grasp that? "Tom, you know I'm greater than you, right, brother?" "Obviously, right, there you go." I was hoping for a little bit of an argument there, but if you know Tom, you know that's not the case. But anyway, the point is, imagine if we just started talking to each other like that. "You know I'm better than you. I'm greater than you. Jesus loves me more than he loves you, and on and on. But they continuously argued, whether it was in the upper room or along the way, or whether they were just sitting at a time when Jesus was about to preach. It didn't matter. They were constantly arguing over something so stupid, something that would hopefully be totally foreign to us in this fellowship. I'm better than you. I'm better. But they argued about it. And again, they were indignant. And Jesus says, listen, stop trying to lord it over each other. Jesus flips the whole concept of who's really the greatest. He said, listen, I'm the Son of God, the Son of Man. You've already admitted that you know that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, and I didn't even come. I made this whole universe, and I didn't even come to say I'm greater than you. I came to serve you. He puts it all in perspective. A couple chapters later, Jesus says, the greatest among you will be your servant. Why don't we teach this to our kids? Why don't we teach this to our kids? You know what? You want to be great in God's eyes? Serve your brother and sister. Serve them. Do something kind for them. Make their bed. Clean their room. Get them a drink. Whatever it is. You know there would be bedlam in your house. You know it wouldn't necessarily take, but at least we could practice that. Serving one another. Take a look at Luke chapter 9 for a moment. We had a baby dedication. This was so fitting for this morning. But imagine the little ones. I love Jesus' examples when he uses the little ones. In chapter 9 of Luke, starting kind of in the middle of verse 43, while everyone was marveling at all that Jesus did, he said to his disciples, listen carefully to what I'm about to tell you. The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. But they did not understand what this meant. It was hidden from them, so they did not grasp it, and they were afraid to ask him about it. Now, an argument started among the disciples. Here we go again. As to which of them would be greatest. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a little child and had him stand beside him. Then he said to them, whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For it is the one who is least among you all who is the greatest. I can just imagine them after Jesus saying this. I can just imagine them all of a sudden have an argument. You know, I'm worse than you. I'm less than you because I want to be the greatest, so I got to be the least, right? So I can just imagine them kind of flip-flopping it so they can still be the greatest. You know, I'm worse than you. I can imagine it. This is a crazy group of people. You know, truly the greatest use of our freedom is to serve God. Is to serve God. But it seems so contrary. The highest calling is to be a servant. But most of what Jesus taught was contrary to the norms of society. In Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, in the Sermon on the Mount, he goes over and over again, all kinds of things that didn't make any sense, but they made perfect God sense. Now let me take a look at the angels for just a second. You guys know what angels are, right? They're those little guys that we saw a couple days ago running around in their underwear with bows and arrows, right? Right? Valentine's Day, remember that whole thing with the diaper? Anyway, that's not an angel. It's not an angel. And angels are not cherubic like that. They're not, when you see, and by the way, Rye, just a darling little guy in my arms. I just loved it. He just snuggled in, but he's not an angel. He doesn't have the face of an angel. His little sister, Olive, does not have the face of an angel. Your grandchild does not have the face of an angel because, as you know, and you've heard me preach it, that angels are warriors. And they're always someone to be feared. And sorry, ladies, but they're always, in Scripture, masculine. They're warriors. And they stand in the presence of Almighty God, and they have power and authority from him. Now, if think about it. Every time you see an angel in the Scripture, somebody's afraid. Remember Zechariah in the temple? And the angel Gabriel comes to him to give him amazing news that his wife Elizabeth is going to have a baby in her old age. And he doesn't believe it, but he's scared to death because there's an angel in front of him. He's a warrior. And he says, how can this possibly be? I don't believe it. He says, I'm Gabriel, and I stand in the presence of Almighty God, and you're going to be mute until the day the baby is born because you wouldn't believe me. Who do you think you're talking to? And how many times do the people bow down before an angel? And the angel says, don't do that. I'm a created being just like you are. Stand up. How many of them destroyed? The angel that went through Egypt. The angel put out his hand and 185,000 Assyrians were killed. How many would God say, okay, that's enough, that's enough, that's enough. How powerful these angels were that do battle for us. And we hear about, and so, and remember Stephen? Stephen is going to be stoned shortly. He's not so sure how it's going to happen, but he knows he's going to die. He could see it in their faces. And they bring charges against him. And here's Stephen, and they say, what do you say about it? And Stephen's about to give them a long history lesson. These are the history teachers, and he's going to give them a history lesson. And it says, before he gave the lesson, they looked on him, and he had the face of an angel. I have a feeling they were afraid. They didn't have a beautiful little face. They had a face of a warrior. He had a face of a warrior angel. Now, with all this in mind, the idea that I stand before Almighty God. And by the way, those of you who think that there are other people that are in the kingdom, the only evidence of anybody in the kingdom that I see are the hundreds of millions of angels, 10,000 times 10,000, standing before the throne. I see the 24 ancients or the 24 elders, the four living creatures all around the throne, and I see the Trinity there, but I don't see anybody else, and they all have privileged position at the moment, and they're high and lofty kind of in our eyes, but do you understand what the scripture says about their incredible position is higher than you even imagine, because if you go to Hebrews chapter 1 in verse 14, the writer says this, are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? Those powerful warrior angels are our servants, and they consider it the highest calling. These powerful individuals. And James, even James says, this half-brother of Jesus says in his book, he says, believers in humble circumstances take pride in your high position. I want to repeat that. Believers in humble circumstances are to take pride in their high position. Maybe you have a cruddy job. You hate your work. You say, this is beneath me. I got this degree and that degree and this degree and another degree on top of that, and I shouldn't be flipping hamburgers. So it's a humble circumstance. The Bible says you're being a servant. Take pride in your high position. Because there's nothing higher than a servant. Let me tell you something. When I was 18 years old, I worked for the mafia. Kirk Trager, you didn't hear that. I worked for the mafia, and they actually exist. The company that I worked for had all bosses who would come in their Mercedes 450 SL convertibles in the middle of the day, and then they would go back to jail. They were all on work release. Shortly after I left, the company was bombed by another competitor. I worked for a garbage disposal company making $5 an hour, and I was out there at the mall in Woodbridge painting these 30, 40-yard roll-off boxes with this nasty color paint, wading in liquid filth with rats around my feet. But it paid the bills, $5 an hour. It's a humble job. And I can tell you, I work construction for my brother, and some of those jobs that he gives me make that look like a glorious job, let me tell you. I don't know what I did to my brother when I was growing up, but this is the point. He asked me to do some humble things, but you know what? I do them. And sometimes it's a bitter call. I say, you know what? It's honest work, and it pays the bills. And I'm serving some of the people that I'm working for. No higher calling. Those of you believers who are in a humble position or humble circumstance, take pride in the high position that you actually have. I hope we never think that there's a job beneath us. I need to move on quickly here. How do we use our freedom? There's three ways that I think we need to use our freedom. And the first way is this, to serve the Lord. Whatever you're doing, serve the Lord the best you know how. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Joshua chapter 24? Some of you may know where I'm going with this. Joshua chapter 24. If you don't know who Joshua is, by the way, if you have a friend named Joshua or you have a kid named Joshua, that was Jesus' Hebrew name. When he was dedicated in the temple as an eight-day-old baby, they dedicated him as Joshua, Yeshua. Yeshua HaMashiach would become his title, Joshua the Messiah in Hebrew. But everyone would call him Jesus, which was his Greek name, because they spoke Greek in that culture, being Hellenized by Alexander the Great, long time before that. But in the temple, when they dedicated him, his name was Joshua, Yeshua. It means salvation. And Joshua is now the supreme leader, if you will, the head of all of Israel under God. And he came after Moses. You all know Moses, right? Got the temple, got the tablets from Sinai, the Ten Commandments. And Moses, And one occasion, he's doing so many things well. On one occasion, God says, listen, I want you to just speak to this rock, and out of it will flow water so the people can have something to drink. He gets so mad at the people that he strikes the rock. He dishonors God before all the people, and because the leader of his people dishonored God before the people, he was able to go up right to the edge, if you will, of the promised land, but he never got to go in. So once he gets to that edge, once the time was right, the 40 years was over, wandering in the wilderness, Moses dies. He's 120 years old. His strength was not diminished, his eyesight wasn't diminished, but he has to die, and he dies, and God takes his body, and God buries him, and no one knows where Moses is buried to this day, because God buried him. But then Joshua was his right-hand man. Now Joshua gets done with his mourning, and he goes in, and he conquers the land, and it's a great thing. But now this is the end of Joshua's life. Joshua chapter 24, verse 14. He has served the Lord all of his life. He was one of the two spies that came back from the land with a good report. He's always followed the Lord. He says, now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods of your ancestors that your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. He's always served him. He's 110 years old when he's saying this. And he says, to the end of my days, well, our household is going to serve the Lord. Now, if you go over to verse 29, after these things, Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. Why do I highlight that verse? I love that title that's given to Joshua. Not mighty warrior, not great leader of the people. Joshua, son of Nun, that's his relationship to his dad. Joshua, son of Nun, servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. I'd love that to be on my epitaph, on my headstone. If it said Randall W. Nelson, servant of the Lord, that would be more than enough for me. And I hope it would be enough for you. I don't know, some of you guys know the great theologian, Bob Dylan. If you know of him, raise your hand. Some of us are in this. He was born 1 month, almost like to the day, 1 month after my mom was born, 1941 he was born. And he came out with an album when he kind of went through a Christian faith phase. He came out with an album called Slow Train Coming. I think there was a couple albums that came out in that period of time. And one of the songs on there was Gotta Serve Somebody. Anybody remember that? Give me an amen if you remember it. Amen. All right, you remember it. Now, I'm not a big Dylan fan. My middle name is Willard. So I'm a Willie Nelson fan. But I'm not, but Bob Dylan was still out there. I thought both of them sing so bad. But the point is that the lyrics were interesting. And if you go through the lyrics of Gotta Serve Somebody, he's got everybody you can possibly meet. You may be this, you may be that, you may be the king, you may have lots of pearls, you may have a good job, bad job, you may be a doctor, you may be a pastor in pulpit, is one of the ones he says. You may be one of these things, but you're going to have to serve somebody. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. And that's what Joshua says. Choose for you this day who you're going to serve, but you got to serve them. Serving the Lord with your freedom is the greatest thing you can do. Serve the Lord with your freedom and choose to do it well. Jesus kind of gave this a quick snippet of this when we see his temptation in the desert, in the last temptation. Remember, Satan takes him and shows him all the kingdoms of the world with all of their splendor. Says, Jesus, I'm going to give all these to you. If you would just simply bow down and worship me. And Jesus' response was, get away from me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Not just worship him, but serve him. It's what we're called to do, to serve the Lord. And I don't know what you're going to do to serve the Lord. You may be one who paints 40-yard dumpsters at the mall. Or you're somebody that does as a teacher or a lawyer or whatever you are. I don't care. But what do you do to serve the Lord? And how we serve the Lord is crystal clear. Would you go over to Colossians chapter 3, or at least just follow on the screen. Colossians chapter 3, this is how we are to serve. Whatever it is that God has called you to do, and it's clear God has called you to do this or that, this is the way you're to do it. If you look at in Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, it says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, whatever it is, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are actually serving. Whatever you do, do it the best you can. I don't care if you hate your job, because I don't have that job. But anyway, I don't care what that job is. Whatever your job is, do it as for the Lord. You may not like your boss, but serve him well. Serve her well, because you're really serving the Lord. That's the first thing. The second one is to serve the body of Christ. Would you take your Bibles? Just go over a couple pages to the book of Galatians. Chapter 6. In Galatians chapter 6, in verse 2, Paul writes to this church, carry each other or bear one another's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ is to love one another as I have loved you. That's the law of Christ. Love one another as I have loved you. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Stephanie, we're so delighted to see you here, honey. We love you. We love your son. We love your family. We know you've gone through the greatest of pain. And this whole church knows it and is behind you. But one of the things, if I can use this illustration, and I think it honors you, so I'll do it. But one of the things I said to Stephanie at the viewing, I went up to her. I said, Stephanie, I pray that our church will not drop the ball on this one. That we as a church will rally around this family who's gone through such great loss. Do you hear me, church? Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So we've set up a GoFundMe. This is the only one we've ever endorsed as a church. And there's other ways that we can serve that family. Serving one another, especially when their burden is greater than they can bear. We know with the Spillers, with their loss just this morning, bearing that burden. Kathy Long needing some help after the loss of her husband. The church needs to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Would you go over to verse 9 for a moment? Paul continues, let us not become weary in doing good or well-doing, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good for all people, but especially to those who belong to the family of believers, especially those, because the world is collapsing in on us. We got to support each other. We got to serve each other even more than we would serve the world. The second thing, serving God and serving each other. I want you to go quickly over to John chapter 13. Where our brother read for us. Thank you, Don, for doing that. John chapter 13, the washing of the disciples' feet. By the way, if you weren't around for youth group, Linda, you were there. I shouldn't call you Linda. Mother-in-law, dear. You were at the foot washing the other night. How was it? A blessing. It's interesting because that's a word that's used. When we serve one another, we will be blessed. Jesus uses it in the foot washing scenario. You will be blessed if you do this. Let's look at it. It was just before the Passover festival, and Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go back home, if you will, go back to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. This word teleos in Greek is oftentimes translated loved him to completion or to the fullest or the greatest amount of love. Now, it's interesting that they use it for here, not the crucifixion, not the giving of his life. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love by washing their feet. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. And Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, he took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. There's a whole bunch of culture in that one sentence, by the way. After that, he poured water into a basin and he began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Then Lord Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. And Jesus answered, those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes, and he returned to his place. Again, the significance of that. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. And now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. You catch this scenario very quickly. Let me explain it to you. What's happening here? Jesus, knowing that he's about to go to the Father, says, knowing who he is, knowing where the God had put all power under his feet. Catch the parallel with you. Having put everything under his feet, having all power, all authority, going back to the Father, he knew who he was. As a child of God, as the Son of God, he knew who he was. As children of God, we need to know who we are. And when we know that we're children of the Most High God, we are heirs with Christ, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. When we recognize who we are, then we can do any job, no matter how lowly the world might think it is, and still understand that we're serving Almighty God and we are actually doing the highest thing we could possibly do when we know who we are. Jesus, knowing who he was and the power and the authority that he had, he took off his outer garment, put a towel around, and did the lowest servant's job. Did you grasp that parallel? Interesting thing is, he comes up to a bunch of people. He comes up to Judas. The Bible says that Satan had already prompted him. Jesus already knew who was going to betray him. He knew who was going to betray him. That's why he said, not all of you are clean. He knew it. He knew it was Judas when he came up to Judas, who was now going to cause him to go to the cross. You can argue with me, but Jesus says, the Son of Man must be crucified, but woe to the one who betrays him. So there's a special emphasis on Judas, and he goes up to Judas's feet, recognizing in just a few short hours, he's going to have the flesh ripped from his back, he's going to be nailed to a cross because this friend betrayed him, and he says, I'm washing your feet. The lowest thing, the most humble thing I can do, but the highest calling. And then he goes over to Peter. And of course, Peter says, no, you're not going to do this. No, only the lowest scum of the earth washes people's feet. You're not that, you're my Lord. He said, you don't have any place for me, Peter. Peter, listen, I understand that in just a few short hours, you are going to call down curses on yourself, deny me so emphatically that you'd rather be damned than to acknowledge that you know me. I'm washing your feet. He goes over to Thomas. Thomas, I have never lied to you. I told you in 3 days I'm going to rise again. You got to believe every word, but you know, Thomas, you're going to doubt me. You're not going to believe me. I'm washing your feet anyway. All the other disciples, all who would abandon him in his greatest time, and he says, I'm wash your feet. Wash your feet. And then what does he do? He goes back. He says, do you know what I've done? I've set an example for you to follow. I'm your master, and I have told you to do this. Now I want you to do it to the other. Remember, they're always arguing over who's the greatest. And now he's saying, Peter, I want you to wash John's feet. John's younger than you. He should be revering you. I want you to wash his feet, and I want you to wash this person, and I want you to wash each other's feet. Jesus said, I want you to do this one for another. We're to use our freedom to encourage one another. Very quickly, last one, Galatians chapter 5. We need to serve the people around us where God gives us opportunity, even the people we don't like so much. And Galatians chapter 5, and then we'll be done. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13, Paul writing to the church in Galatia, all about freedom and not being put back under a yoke of slavery. Verse 13, he says this, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. That is to get everything for your own satisfaction. But rather, use your freedom to serve one another humbly in love. Use your freedom. It's the highest use, the best use of your freedom. Use your freedom to serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. You say, Pastor, you just used Galatians chapter 6 to tell us that we're supposed to lift up the body of Christ above the world. We're supposed to bear one another's burdens, and we're not supposed to grow weary in well-doing, especially as it comes to the household of faith. We're supposed to serve other people, but it was especially the household of faith, the brothers and sisters. You just used the same passage, the same book, until I saw that one phrase. He says, use your freedom to serve one another humbly. Use your freedom that way. And then he says, for all of the law is wrapped up in this one verse, love your neighbor as yourself. Where did that take me? Back to this Good Samaritan. Do you remember it? That's where it was really highlighted. What's the greatest verses in the greatest commandments in the scriptures, Jesus? And he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And the guy said, well, who's my neighbor? And he said, let me tell you who your neighbor is. And Paul brings that scenario back to this passage. Serve one another humbly. Don't use your freedom to indulge in your own satisfaction, but do it to serve others humbly. And I'm talking about the people you hate, because he goes back to the story of the Good Samaritan just very quickly. The Good Samaritan was the most unexpected one to wait on a Jewish fellow who was dying on the side of the road. Remember the two other Jewish leaders who came by and just ignored this guy who was dying. I don't know how anybody can ignore someone who's actually dying on the street. I don't understand how you can do that. But here he is in this muddy, nasty roadway. He had been beaten by bandits nearly to death. He's groaning. He's bloody. He's sweaty. He's dirty. And his enemy comes. And he loves him. He loves him. And he goes down there and he has to get all this nasty. Those of you who are germaphobes would freak out. But the point is, he got all this sweat and blood, and he has to clean out those wounds right there on the road, because the Bible says he's poured oil in his wounds. Well, you don't do that when there's dirt. So he had to clean out all that stuff from having been beaten nearly to death. And then he treats those wounds. He puts them up on his donkey, and he takes them to a nearby inn and basically writes a check. He cares for his wounds. He puts them in a nice bed, or best bed he could get for him at the time, I guess. He puts them in there. He starts to treat his wounds. Probably gives him a little bit of water, maybe a little bit of food if he can get it in him. And he says, man, I gotta go. I gotta go. But tell you what, innkeeper, hire somebody to take care of him. Whatever his need is, here's my credit card. Put it on me. Put it on me. The enemy. And Paul brings it back. He says, use your freedom to serve even the people that you don't like so much, that you might hate. And Jesus says, you will be blessed if you do this. When Jesus spoke, the people were amazed at his teaching, not only because he taught as one having authority, but also because he challenged every norm. He said to love those who are your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, bless those who curse you, and use your freedom to be a servant. My question is, are we doing that? I pray you are, but if God's leading you to serve in other ways, serve him, serve others, serve the body of Christ, listen to his voice and you'll be blessed. Amen. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together in your presence. The world would certainly not say it would be the best thing to aspire to be a servant. They would think that's just the beginning point. And you're telling us that it's the ultimate use of our freedom. The highest calling is to be a servant. Lord, may we not use our freedom to just go after the things that we want. But may we consider others above ourselves. May we consider the needs that are all around us. May we have the heart of our Savior Jesus, who came not to be served but to serve. Father, I pray for this church, that we would be known for our love but also for our service, one to another and to the world, and most importantly to our God. Now, Father, if there's anything of my flesh that has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen.